So tonight, as we look at Romans once again for this evening, as we study in the book on page 1190, we actually went through several things last week, even though we got into verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I want to talk about, we talked about Paul's credentials last week. This evening, I want to look at some more of this verse and on down and through the following and look about the facts about the messenger. What was Paul's condition? He said he was a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, that goes back to the days of the Roman Empire. And of course, in the Roman Empire, it was a sum at least of a million people. The elite of the Romanized were certainly privileged people, but then about half of the population were either slaves or freed slaves, but yet they did not have the amenities that the elite had in those days, and so they struggled. And in that struggle, Paul is writing. He's writing words of encouragement to lift them up and to challenge them to new heights. And so, if you will, notice in verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. You see, those people that were slaves in the Roman Empire, they would understand why Paul would use a phrase, a servant, because the slave was totally owned by the master. In the spiritual sense, Jesus saw the wretched condition that you and I were in, and he bought us unto himself. He made us his possession. The slave existed for his master. He had no other reason for his existence. He had no rights whatsoever of his own, and the only rights he had were those of the master. The slave existed to serve his master. He had no other purpose in life to do but to do what the master wanted him to do. He was to be at his master's disposal any hour of the day or the night. And this is how Paul felt. Our lives should be lived for the glory of the Lord. We are to do his will totally and without question. And so we see, as Paul speaks about his condition there, he's an apostle. Somebody who is a sent out one. He had a special calling. Notice he's set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart, separated, set apart for the gospel. Saints, you and I are saints of God if we know Christ in a personal, intimate way. And to be a saint means to be sent out. And all of us have, are engaged in being saints of God, being sent out ones into the world that you and I live in. And when you come to verse number 2, notice Paul goes on, he said, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he uses the word grace to you and peace, it was the Gentiles that the greeting would be grace. Now, he's not referring in that phrase there, grace to you and peace. He's not referring to the grace of God as far as salvation there, because he's writing to Roman Christians. They have already been saved by the grace of Almighty God. And then the word peace there was the way the Jews would use the greeting when they would use the word shalom. And so in those first seven verses there, he speaks about a lot of things. He speaks about a servant, being a servant. He speaks about being called as an apostle, a sent out one. He speaks about being set apart to share the good news of the gospel. And then he goes on and he speaks about which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so in these first verses, Paul, he gives his credentials, he gives facts about his messengership. You and I are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that you and I live in. We are an ambassador for Christ. We are out there to proclaim the good news. And the good news is of Christ coming to make reconciliation for sinful man to a holy God. And that would only come about through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. What Sonia sang a few moments ago, Blessed Redeemer. That song just absolutely encapsulates what Paul is trying to say here in these words as he addresses, as he greets these Roman Christians. Remember, Paul had not been here yet. He longs to be there. It would be interesting that it would be the place of Rome where Paul longed to be, that he would eventually be martyred in the Roman Empire there. But he longs to come to these Roman Christians. And so tonight, as we look not only at his credentials in those verses and the facts about him being a messenger, an ambassador, he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see his condition there as a slave, a bond slave. We see his calling, we see his commissioning to go out into the world to share the good news of the gospel. And of course, the Apostle Paul certainly was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Greek first and also to the Jew, or to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, tonight, what I want to do is pick up in verse number 8. He longs to go to Rome. Now, in verse number 8, Paul affirms the Roman Christians. He affirms the Roman Christians. Let me ask you a question. How affirming are you to other Christians? You see, I think affirmation is something that is so vitally important in the life of a Christian. Just as a teacher affirms children in a classroom, By bragging on them, by giving them accolades of praise for the work they've done, for the good they've accomplished in their lives. In another month, we'll be graduating some 50 seniors from our youth group, and that's a huge group that's going to be going away from us on to various trade schools and colleges and universities and various places of work. And, you know, everyone needs affirmation. Affirmation to me is encouragement. And Paul certainly was affirming. And in verse number eight here, he affirms the Roman Christians first. Notice what he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Notice what Paul says, I thank my God, the God of heaven, the God of earth. He's speaking about the Creator God. I thank my God. Notice how he says that through Jesus Christ for all of you. How do you and I come to know who God is? We can only know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul brings this great affirmation. I thank my God first, he's speaking here, through Jesus Christ for all of you. Because, notice he says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, one of the songs that I intended for us to sing this evening, but I'll just have you to take a hymnal right now and look at page 413, if you will. Because as he affirms these Romans, he is thanking God. He says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. On page 413 in the Baptist hymnal there, we see the words to faith is the victory. It says, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory, that overcomes the world. And so faith, Paul speaks about their faith here, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Let me ask you a question tonight. If tonight your number came up in God's allotment for your days, that according to the 139th Psalm, verse 16, where your days were fashioned for you when as yet there were none of them. If tonight your number came up and you went to be with the Lord tonight, would you be known for your faith proclaimed throughout your Jerusalem, here in this area, in this county, in this city? You see, Paul brings great encouragement to these people. They needed to be encouraged. I mean, they're right in the midst of a Roman Empire that was filled with slavery. Some of them had been freed, but still they were struggling with so many things that were happening in their life. Problems they were going through, amenities that they needed in their life and yet they did not have. And the Roman government certainly was not interested in them. They were interested in only those that could be slaves for them, do for them, so that the upper crust of the Romanized citizens could have all of the things that they had. And so when he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith. Let me tell you, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things for, the evidence of things not seen. It's something that you and I reach out and believe and accept, even though we can't empirically see it with our eye or touch it with our hands, but we feel it in our heart and we know it's there. And so he comes, he affirms them. Notice in verse number 9, he is going to pray for them. In verse 9, for God is my witness. Notice whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. That's the good news. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the returning of Christ some of the days. All that the gospel encompasses there. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, verse 10, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Now, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you Roman Christians. He introduces it by saying, for God is my witness, whom I serve. Now you got to realize in the Romanized world, there were lots of things people served. They served all kinds of idols. They served all kinds of gods out there. But Paul very affirmatively addresses whom he serves. He says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Whose son? God's son. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And then he says that without ceasing, I mention you. Without ceasing. How many of you, please don't raise your hand tonight. How many of you sometimes weary in your prayer life? I want you to think about it. You pray, you intercede, you ask, and yet sometimes we don't get the instant results that we expect or want or believe that we should have in our prayer life. And I think if all of us are truly honest here tonight, we would all say, sometimes I grow weary. Sometimes I grow weary. But notice Paul says that without ceasing, I mention you. Without ceasing. I want to ask you tonight, how many of you are without ceasing praying for someone you know who's lost? Shame on us if none of us have somebody we know who is lost. Shame on us. Because Paul was commissioned, he would forever be transformed by the gospel on the Damascus Road. It would forever be the focus. It would forever be his passion. It would forever be his direction in his life to pray without ceasing. You know, I'm all for praying for the sick. I don't think there's any question about that in the minds of anybody who knows me and knows me well enough to know that for 44 years I've walked hospital halls everywhere, nursing home halls, and I'm all for praying for the sick, but sometimes I think we spend far more time in that endeavor than we do about lost people. And let me tell you, lost people are dying people on their way to an eternal existence, separated from God for all eternity, as the Bible puts it, in the lake of fire someday. How much should our stirring and passion be for the lost? I want to ask you a question tonight. If you don't know anyone lost, you and I as Christians need to be finding somebody out there, and that we need to be praying for them. And Paul was so concerned about the lost, he will even say he would pray to be accursed himself so that lost people could go to heaven. He speaks about his own countrymen, the Israelites, that he'd be willing to be accursed himself, separated to allow them to go to heaven. I really wonder how many of the 2.5 plus billion people in the world presently today are that concerned about the lost. It's easy for me as a pastor to stand up and sing a song, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. So send I you to labor unrewarded. I have decided to follow Jesus. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It's easy to stand and sing those words. But how easy is it for us to go and to do those things? Boy, it's getting quiet in here. Preacher, you've started stepping on toes. Well, hallelujah. I have mine stomped on long before you ever get it. So, I'm just being honest, folks. I think one of the greatest mistakes today in the church is that we're not winning souls for Jesus. We're complacent. We're pretty complacent to come to church and to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But we fail to remember what Calvary was all about. Sonia reminds us tonight in that song, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn. Walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners while on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. For God is my witness, Paul said to the Romans, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Oh, that we had that same passion in our hearts today. Paul prays for them. He mentions them over and over and over. They're ever present on their mind. These that are lost are ever present on his mind, as well as these saved that are Roman Christians. And then notice there in verse number 10, he expresses his desire to be with him. His physical existence would bring some encouragement that they would need. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You see, those Roman Christians needed to know that they were loved by God through Paul, God's special ambassador. They were chosen to be his children. They were set apart as saints. He moves on in verse 11 through 13, and he promises assistance for them. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, while these Roman Christians were discouraged, they needed emotional and spiritual comfort. They also needed tangible help. Paul gives a couple of reasons for his intended visit, each of which he introduces with the Greek conjunction henna, for the purpose of or in order to. That Greek phrase, pneumatikon charisma, spiritual gift, it leads some Bible scholars to suggest that Paul intended to empower the believers in Rome with supernatural abilities from the Holy Spirit. But notice how he further explains his meaning there. In verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You see what he's saying there? He intends is something that every believer stands to gain by the mutual building of faith. What Paul is doing is not planning to give them some, pardon me, some spiritual gift that they lack. But what he's planning to share with them is his own spiritual gift, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of apostleship. You know, it's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to know how to use it. And so Paul plans to give them a share of the knowledge that God's given him. Paul will be strengthened in turn by the spiritual gifts the believers in Rome have to offer. Verse number 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you. Now, notice the translator has put in parentheses. When it's in parentheses there, the translator is putting in something to qualify what has just been said for better understanding. That I have intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Notice, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So the fruit that Paul hopes to attain, it refers to the result of ministry. That is, for more converts to believe in Jesus Christ and Christians living in obedience as a result of their growing faith. You see, that's what you and I do each Wednesday evening, each Sunday morning, each Sunday evening when we come, or in Sunday school, or in your personal daily devotional Bible study, is to grow, to produce fruit in our lives. But notice Paul says here, he speaks here about what he's trying to do. I've often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest. That's speaking about fruit there. Paul uses that reference there. And he refers to even to money, which when given generously, it's a tangible result of our genuine faith and the means of ministering to others. Paul has likely heard of the vibrant Christian community that was flourishing there in Rome, despite the many reasons that church should not have existed. And he appreciated their grit. He saw a congregation, a people with kindred spirits who would not only help in this mission of his, but they would embrace it as well. And then in verse number 14, he says, he gives us some I am statements. He explained the good news. The good news is John 3:16. Say that with me, would you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the Son of God entered the world as an embryo, and then a fetus, and then a newborn infant on the outskirts of that little hamlet called Bethlehem, there in the hills of Judea. He grew to be a man who, though completely sinless himself, he paid the complete sin debt penalty on behalf of the whole world. He paid the price in full, leaving none for you and me to pay on our own, so that whosoever, regardless of age, gender, race, nationality, their geographical location, their social class, their intelligence, their lack of intelligence, their education, or even morality, whoever would simply trust God to receive his free gift would have eternal life. No strings attached, no hidden fees, no extra work to be done, no additional requirements, nothing to join, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's all. It's enough. Sola fide, faith alone, in Christ alone. And notice the Apostle Paul had become the chief ambassador of the good news to the world between Jerusalem and Rome. He desires to carry this good news of the gospel to people living in that newly Romanized yet still barbarous frontier of Spain. But that comes then after Rome. And as he ministers in each place, Paul keeps his eye on the horizon beyond which lie more people who need to hear the good news of the gospel. I'm going to be preaching Sunday morning on people need the Lord. People need the Lord. Our mandate, our commission, the great commission to go. You know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, I just don't have the gift of soul winning. Well, you know, if you're a Christian, God's put it within your heart. I've heard that mentioned a billion times in my lifetime. Well, I just don't have the gift of doing that. You know, I want you to think about the next time you think about what Jesus saved you from, what he saved me from, what he went through at Calvary, through his shed blood to take my sins that were not his sins because he was the sinless Son of God. You know, all of us can witness for Jesus each day of our lives. Notice Paul's statement in let's look at verse number 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. The reason the writer puts that parenthetical phrase in there is just to let us know at this particular point in time, Paul had not gotten to Rome to visit them. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles, Paul was all about souls. Paul was all about souls. We sing, some soul for thee, some soul for thee. Let this my heart cry be, help me each day along life's highway to win some soul for thee. Notice he says in verse number 14, he gives us some I am statements. I am under, notice he says obligation. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now that word barbarians is not talking about some wild-eyed, person out there in the wild, but it's talking about somebody that was outside of being a Romanized citizen or being a Greek citizen. It was somebody on the outskirts of that. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He says, I am under obligation. He speaks there about the learned and the ignorant. Paul's debt was a voluntary condition of his calling, a deep sense of accountability to the fate of his fellow human beings, most of whom, of these people that Paul was speaking about here, most of whom Paul speaks about, they lived in a spiritual, many people out there were in spiritual darkness. That's who these barbarians were. They're people living in spiritual darkness. And Paul once lived in spiritual darkness, and he understood what that was all about. He was once a persecutor of Christians. He was once a consenter of martyrdom of Christians, of the murder of those who lived in the light of truth. And these barbarians that he speaks about there refer not to the wild-eyed, brutal, uncivilized savages, but to those not yet cultured in the ways of Romanized citizens that were living on the fringes outside of the Roman Empire. The Greek word barbarous means stuttering or stammering, which the Romans applied to anyone who was not yet Romanized because they saw them as crude people or ignorant people. And Paul's use of the term doesn't suggest that he sees these people as being inferior to other people. He merely uses the language of the Romans here in order to stress that his indebtedness extends to the entire world. And so he says, I'm under obligation. Tonight, if we are honest, according to the Great Commission, to go and teach and preach and baptize, then all of us are under obligation as a child of God. Verse number 15, he says, so I am eager. There's another I am statement. I am eager. What was Paul eager to do? To preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so I'm eager. Paul's passion that burned within him was this urgency that he realized, as if someone were in a high-rise building and it's on fire, and he's urgently trying to get to that person to rescue them. I always think of the song, Rescue the Perishing. Care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. And that was how Paul felt about the gospel. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also, he says, who are in Rome. And then in verse 16, he gives us another I am statement. For he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I wonder tonight how many of the 2.5 plus billion Christians around the world are ashamed of the gospel? How many are ashamed? I don't know about you, but I've walked in restaurants before to eat, and I'd look around and I thought, you know, if I pray, are they going to think I'm a goody two-shoes? Or is this going to be a witness to them, a reminder to them? Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, you and I are living in a time in American history unlike any other time in American history whenever Christianity is so marginalized and out there on the fringes of main culture and wokeism in society today. And you and I, if we are going to lift high the banner of the cross, you know, we sing that song. You know, we sing people need the Lord. We sing I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love that song, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Why did he say to the Jew first? Well, because Jesus himself was a Jew. It was the Jews that rejected the Messiah. And when we get to chapters 9 through 11, we will see where that parenthesis in the book is set aside for the Jews. And a lot of them will come to a saving knowledge of Christ during the days of the tribulation. But unfortunately, they will have to go through that period of time. Many of them, and that's why the Bible says, and all Israel will be saved, because those of the Jewish faith will be saved at that time, many of them. And Paul gives these I am statements. I'm under obligation, I'm eager to preach the gospel, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so, for this, Paul remains undeterred by the fear of what others think for two reasons. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation. Paul remained energized. He's unconcerned with the opinions of the day that he lived in. He was unconcerned about what other people thought of the gospel, because Paul knew that the gospel was too wonderful. It was too compelling to disregard, especially for the sake of pride. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. The second reason, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Notice in verse 17, for in it, in what? It, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Or the KJV says, the just shall live by faith. And that's what Martin Luther came to a recognition of, and that's when he went to Wittenberg and put on the door of the church his 95 Theses, and it caused the Protestant Reformation, because he realized it was faith alone, in God alone, his grace alone. It was not by works that we receive the wonderful gift of Almighty God. The righteous shall live by faith. Let me tell you, let me ask you a question. We sing, have faith in God, have faith in God. He's on his throne, have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. The righteous shall live by faith. You know, the Bible says if you have just the amount of faith as a grain of mustard seed, that is so minuscule that you can hardly even see that little grain. And then the Bible says, for without faith, what? It's impossible to please him. Let me ask you, where are you in your life? Where am I in my life? Am I exercising this faith, this the substance of things that I hope for, but the evidence of things I've not seen? You see, faith is stepping out there when there's no step to step on. You just put it in the hands of a faithful God. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, the world doesn't understand faith. Oh, it's got a worldview of what faith is to a secularized worldview of what faith looks like to them, but to the Christian, to the child of God, faith is trusting and believing in Him, that He is working out all things for His elective, eternal purposes, for our good and for His glory. And so Paul, in this wonderful letter to the Roman Christians, he's going to speak about the justification through faith because of sin. It's absolutely amazing that you and I stand not in our righteousness, because we are not righteous in and of ourselves. We are not righteous, but when we receive Him, we stand because He is righteous. We stand in His righteousness. And so Paul gives this greeting in the first 7 verses. He goes through verse 8 to 15, where he longs to go see the Roman Christians. He writes about how he is unceasingly remembering them in prayer. And then he speaks about those great I am statements. I am under obligation. I'm eager to preach. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so the requirement is the righteous shall live by faith. Let me ask you a question. Are you living by faith tonight? I mean, isn't it easier if we already have the answer? Isn't it easier if we already know the result, the outcome of this or that? You see, you and I, as we journey through this world, and as the old song says, this world is not our home, we're just traveling through. But how are we traveling? We're traveling by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. You know, I know not about tomorrow. I know yesterday's gone. I know that most people live in the yesterdays of life rather than in the present of life. You and I are in the present. This is real time. But most of us are not living in real time. We are either living tomorrow or we are living yesterday. And we're either trapped in one of those two things that we have absolutely no control whatsoever over. But I want you to think about that. Are you trapped in yesterday? Are you looking back with regret? Are you looking back with, I wish I would have, I wish I could have, I wish I did have, whatever that means. I mean, is that not true? Isn't that where we mostly live? I'm already worrying about tomorrow, and tomorrow I hadn't got here. Y'all understand that? And so, what do the righteous do? We live by faith. We trust in God. God's too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. He's far too deep for you and I to explain the depths of the riches of who and what He's all about. We would never exhaust the limits of the Bible. I shared with somebody just this week about the Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament Hebrew history of the Bible. There are 27 books in the New Testament. And let me tell you, none of this is exhaustive. You and I can study it all the days of our life. We'll never be able to exhaust it. We'll never be able to understand everything there is to understand, because God's ways are far beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. But I know this, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. He's far too deep to be explained. And when I cannot trace His hands through the storm clouds of life, I have to learn to rely, to lean on faith and trust in Him, to know and believe that somewhere in the midst of it all, in the panoramic view of heaven's view of all of it, that He's working out all things for our good and for His glory, and the just shall live by faith. Would you stand as we pray together tonight? Father God, as we come to the close of this Bible study tonight, I thank you for the book of Romans. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for writing through Paul the wonderful words. It was not only written in AD 57, some 24 years after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended back into heaven. Some 24 years later, Paul penned, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words to the Roman Christians. And what his desire was, what his aim was, what his goal, what his passion, what his purpose was in life. Father, may we, as we go through these verses, may we realize how very short life truly is. God, we don't get a second chance to make a good first impression on the world around us, but may we not ever be ashamed to be a Christian. We sing that song, "I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me everywhere." Of course, we do, because our body is the temple where he dwells, the Holy Spirit. So, Father, as we tell the world that we're a Christian, may we never be ashamed of the gospel. May we realize our obligation. May we realize the urgency of the hour to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to try to win people to Jesus, to plant seeds in their hearts and their lives, because we live in a period and a time in American history, not even to mention world history, where Christians are dying every day for their faith. Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our many infractions. Forgive us of our many iniquities. Forgive us, Father, where we have weakened in our passion to serve you more fully, to love you more deeply, to share you more exponentially. Oh God, I pray that you would burden our hearts to win some soul for you, for people need the Lord. In Christ's name we pray.